want to speak to you this morning on the subject of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Everybody say spiritual warfare. I'm concerned, and I think the concern that the Lord has placed on my heart. Now, spiritual warfare is a tremendous subject. We could preach every day for probably 2 weeks on spiritual warfare. That's how important it is, and that's how it's mentioned many, many times in the Bible. But I'm concerned, unfortunately, because of what I hear and what I feel like the Lord has shared with me, and to be concerned about and to pray about, is that there are many Christians that belong to churches, call themselves Christians, all over this world that they don't know much about spiritual warfare. I don't hear too many preachers. Occasionally I hear one or two on the radio, and or television. I don't really listen to that many of them. But it's been my experience over the years that many of them don't speak on this subject either. And I think spiritual warfare is one of the most important things that we could talk about, because the truth of the matter is, whether we as Christians know it or not, and I understand that there are baby Christians that have just born again by the Spirit of the Lord and are that are in the kingdom of God, that won't understand much of that at this time because they're just babies, and you don't try to get into a kindergarten class and teach them about calculus and algebra. You have to go back at 1 + 1 = 2 and, you know, tell them what numbers are and such as that. So sometimes when we get on spiritual warfare, it's not just we want to, for those of you that are kind of familiar with it, it's not that we're going to neglect you, but we need to start out simple for those who don't really understand it the way it should be understood. Or maybe, you know, as the Bible says, we need to be put into remembrance. We need to remember some things about what's going on in our lives and how to take care of it. And I'm convinced that in a lot of our lives as Christian life, in Christian lives anyway, that the enemy's doing a whole lot of trouble, making a lot of trouble and causing a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, a lot of heartache, a lot of bitterness, a lot of anger, and not just those things, but things of the world, jobs, finances, taking care of children, raising, you know, anything and everything, going to school. You know, there's issues there on just about every level of life where we are, that the enemy can come in and create issues and problems and rob us of our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, the Bible says. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Jesus said in John 15, without me you can do nothing. Paul said, through Christ I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Amen? And if the Apostle Paul, that great man of God, had to be involved with spiritual warfare and he knew what it was about to do spiritual battles, then I would say we sure need to know. Amen? Every Christian needs to know. And I'm not sure that we know everything there is to need to know, but we need to know at least what to do when we find ourselves in spiritual warfare, and that we are in spiritual warfare, and what to do about it. And I don't know if I'm getting ahead of myself. There's some scripture I hadn't even read yet, but there's a few things that are just on my mind right now that I want to share. I want you all to know, first of all, I want to say this, and I may say it again later. I don't know what all I'm going to say. I just get up here and start teaching and preaching. Amen. There is such a thing as spiritual warfare. Amen. I want to say this, first of all, and I want you to remember it, so I'm going to ask you to repeat it. Spiritual battle is in your mind. Say that. It's in your mind. I want you to know something else. That as a Christian, you're supposed to have the mind of Christ. Amen? As a matter of fact, you do. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians that as believers, as Christians, we're to put off the old man. You listen? We are, as believers, to put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man which is created in Christ Jesus. We have to do that. And we do it right here in our mind. That's where we do that. And you see, you need to understand this. You can be, you shouldn't, we shouldn't be, but we can be, all of us, double-minded. That's mentioned in James chapter 1 about being double-minded, and it's also mentioned, I think, in James chapter 4 about being double-minded. I'm not even where I am on my notes. I'm just talking from my heart here this morning. He tells us not to be double-minded. That means, to put it quite simply, that in our minds, sometimes we can be in the flesh, which is our old man, and it's very easy to get there. I mean, somebody, with us not being aware of what's going on, or maybe doing our jobs or busy doing something and not being aware of what's happening around us, somebody can punch the wrong button and all of a sudden that old man pops up and we get angry and we get upset. We may not hit them, but we may say some bad things about them. And the Bible tells us not to speak evil of anyone. Amen? Are y'all with me this morning? So that's how important all of this is. The first thing that the enemy, I think, wants to do with the Christians is, if you remember, and some of you will, and you should, what happened to you when you first were born again by the Spirit of God, and God changed your life and translated you out from the kingdom and the power of darkness, this world, and into the kingdom of His dear Son. Isn't that what the Bible says? And you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. So you have now, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, you can go put that down. I didn't even have that written down. I'd like to say I'm just sharing. I don't know where I'm going. I'm just going to share, all right? Galatians chapter 5, it tells us that the flesh, our flesh as Christians, lusts against the Spirit. Our old man is lusting against the new man that we are in Christ, who we are in Christ Jesus. The flesh lusts at the Spirit, and the Spirit after the flesh, that there is a warfare going on inside of us between the new creation that God made of us when we were born again and the old creation, who we were before we were born again. The old man and the new man. You with me? And I don't want to show of hands, but somebody asked me one time, Brother Lewis, how do we know we're Christians? How do we know we're Christians? And I thought about that a long time. Because I've had that question asked me many times by my mother-in-law, right before she passed away, bless her heart, years ago. Was sat living with us down at our home. We were sitting around the dining room table having a cup of coffee and early one morning, and she said, Lewis, let me ask you a question. How do we know we're Christians? I thought, boy, that is the very best question anybody could ever ask. Boy. And I don't remember how I answered her, but I've learned over the years, because that's been many years ago, is the best way to know you're a Christian is you're having a spiritual battle in your life between the flesh and the spirit. I would even go so much to say now, bear in mind, I know I'm talking to some children, baby Christians that have not, I don't want to call babies, just Christians that have never really grown up. They're still children. And so you may not understand that. But that's the truth. The battleground is in the mind. In the way that we understand that we are Christians as we grow in the grace. And the Bible tells us to grow. Everybody say grow. In the grace, that is, we don't know all everything that there is to know, and we haven't experienced all the love of God yet. So it tells us to grow in the grace or the love and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So after we are born again by the Spirit of God, we're supposed to grow. Now, I don't expect a baby that's a baby in Christ, just been born again, doesn't know much about the Word of God, probably hadn't read much of the Word of God, doesn't understand much of it when they read it. I don't understand. They don't have anybody really. And one of the things I would like to say to Christians that are maybe haven't been Christians very long, or maybe they have been, you need to find a good close friend that is a Christian. You need to have one of those. That, you know, the Bible says, if two of you go together, amen. Now, that can be husband and wife. Nothing wrong with that. But it can be for the wife, a woman friend that's spiritual, or for the man, a man friend that's spiritual. Maybe even someone on your job or around your neighborhood or whoever. You need somebody that you can talk to about spiritual matters, and there's some things that you may not understand. You know, everybody can't call the preacher every time they need. We'd been on the phone all the time. We wouldn't even have time to eat. You know what I'm talking about? Especially those churches that have 3,000 or 4,000 people. You can imagine what that would be like. But we need to grow. And the way we grow, the first thing is the Bible says for us as Christians, as newborn babes, as you're born again, desire the sincere milk of the Word. So we start out, people. I get amazed at so many times that people, they get saved and start reading the Bible, and boy, they say, man, the first thing I want to get into is a book of Revelations. Well, that's probably the worst thing you could ever get into. It is the only book that promises, well, in itself, that says, promises a blessing upon all who read and do the things written in this book, amen? But I believe that's for the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelations. And the first thing that ever happened to me, and I was brought up in church, Mom. I got baptized when I was 12 years old. I was ducked under the water along with maybe 10 or other boys. A junior class teacher got us that Sunday morning and told us that we all needed to get saved. So most all of us went down to the front of the church and got saved. We thought, got baptized later on. So I was telling my son this morning when I was, boy, I wasn't a good kind of kid, let me tell you. I was brought up in a Christian home, but I was far from being a Christian boy. I did everything that ungodly boys do. Probably some things they don't. My mom and dad, well, when I brought the papers and told my dad I wanted to go in the military, sign here, he couldn't wait to get the pen and sign it. He wanted to get rid of me because I'm the oldest of seven, and I was it being a bad influence on all the rest of them, huh? Are y'all with me this morning? I'm not bragging about myself. I'm not telling you that to be bragging. That's a sad thing, really. And I was telling my son this morning, one of the most embarrassing things that happened to me is when my dad did sign. I went in the military, and there was 126 of us in our barracks, and we were all standing out at attention, two rows, in the hot sun in the middle of San Antonio, Texas, and it was in the summertime, and it was hot. Everybody was sweating, and our TI drill instructor marched up and down in front of us while he came back. I was in the back of the second row, and he come up to me, put his finger on my chest, and he says, "You're going to be my liaison with the chaplaincy." I was so embarrassed, I almost fell over. I'm supposed to go to the chaplain and be a liaison with them, and I'm supposed to come back and let them, wow. I said, "Why me, Lord?" But later on, I found out. But it was later on. So, the battleground is in the mind. The other thing that I want to tell you, that if you have thoughts, if you're a Christian, well, first of all, I want to say, if you're a Christian, you've been born again, you're going to have some thoughts that are going to come into your mind, because the enemy is going to bring up your past and try to convict you and condemn, not just condemn you of the things that you've done in your past, or we've done in our past. And I've been doing this for over 60 years now, and he still tries to bring things up to me that I've done in my past, trying to keep me from praying and to feel like that I'm undeserving, I don't deserve, and I'm guilty, he's trying to condemn me and keep me from doing what God wants me to do. Amen? And, you know, one of the first things that I learned, so what I'm telling you is you're going to have a battle going on in your mind. The first thing is that the enemy's going to come in and try to bring up things in your mind that you've done in times past, because he wants to condemn you and he wants you to think and to believe that you're not a child of God and you shouldn't have done those things in the past, and the things that you did in the past are so bad, how could God save somebody like you? Are you listening to me? You need to understand that. Because if you have, that brings me to my next point is, you're going to have things coming into your mind. We have things coming into our minds. And if you have things coming into your mind and you don't want them there and you didn't put them there, guess where they came from? Where'd they come from? Wow. So what I'm going to talk to you about is, what you need to understand is, there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. And whether you like it or not, when you're born again, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, we're involved in spiritual warfare. And the first thing that God wants you to do, and He should have given you, and if He hasn't yet, you pray that He will give you a desire to get into this book, the Bible right here. I'm holding it up so everybody can see it. The first thing that He does in most Christians, you know, if a baby comes into the world, they start crying. I mean, we all had children. Yeah. But you probably don't remember when you came into the world, but one of the first things you did when you came into the world, you were crying. And probably you were crying because the doctor slapped you on the butt. Amen? Are you with me? Yeah. So welcome to the Christian world, because when you got born again, but the first thing that you did with that baby was the mom gave her his breast for milk, or gave him, put a bottle in his mouth. Are you with me? And the first thing they did was they quit crying. And they felt so good. In fact, you have to burp them when you get through. They're so full. Are you with me? the Bible says this is our milk. And as we get into it, we may not be able to chew on meat. We had three children. Our son, Lewis Jr., he's here this morning. I was going to get him to preach. He said, "No, Dad, you go ahead. I need to hear what you have to say." All right, so here I am. I'm saying it. I have a daughter. She's here this morning, my oldest daughter. My youngest daughter, I don't see her yet. She may be here. I don't know. Anyway, they're both in. All of my two oldest children are involved in spiritual. They're in the ministry. Amen. That's not because I called them. In fact, when I was pastoring a church years ago and they were teenagers, and y'all heard this, some of you have heard this story before, some of you hadn't, so I'll tell it again. This, when they were teenagers, I had one of the old biddies from the church that doesn't have anything better to do than to call around people and give them a hard time and tell them about everything they're doing wrong and whatever. Pastor Cowan, she called me up. "Pastor Cowan, do you know what your children are doing?" I said, "No, ma'am, I'm not sure." She said, "Well, they're running around with the wrong crowd." And I said, "Ma'am, if you know any children that are running around with my children, tell them to stay away from them. They're not running around with the wrong crowd. They are the wrong crowd." Wow. They were chips off the old block. What could I say? Are you with me? But there's one thing that their mom and I did, as being Christians, we knew better than try to get them churchy and to get them religion. We didn't want them to get churchy or get religious. What we wanted them is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and then God would change their lives. We couldn't, but God could. And when God does something, He does a good job of it. Oh, Rachel probably won't mind me sharing this. Boy. Like she shared here last Sunday, was it? That was a good message, Rachel. Thank you. Seven what's? Or what was it? Seven W's. I knew it was something like that. Start with a W. Seven. Okay. So, I spend a lot of time in the morning sometimes just going to the bedroom and shutting the door and getting on my knees and praying to the Lord and for my children and lifting them up before the Lord. And one day, I don't really know what happened with Rachel, but God touched her. And she came home after that, got her Bible, went into her room and shut her door. The only time she came out for probably 3 months was just to eat and go to the bathroom. She stayed in there reading this book from morning till night. I thought, wow. Wow. So, when you're born again, God, you become a new creation in Christ, but you still are in a fleshly body. So, You're in the kingdom of this world, which is the kingdom the Bible calls the kingdom of darkness, and you've been translated from this world in your spirit being. You've been born again, because when you're born into this world, after you reach the age of accountability, you are spiritually dead. Because why? Because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. And nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. But everybody that's born in this world, eventually, when they reach the age of accountability, if it says, and that's why we have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not for you to keep, necessarily. Does that shock you? It should. The Ten Commandments are there to show us that we haven't kept them, that we've broken them, and that we need a Savior. You say, well, what, don't we keep them at? Yes, but when you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have a Christ nature in you, and it's by, if you're led by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8 says, and Romans 6, and go read it. Because you have a spiritual nature in you that's lusting against your flesh. And the flesh is lusting against your spirit and your new creation. And there's a spiritual warfare going on there. And there's a battle in your mind. And guess what? You have to make a decision, because the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, some people you can say that to in some churches, and they'll say, where do I find that devil? I don't ever see him. That's exactly right. You don't have to find him. He's already found you. Amen. You were already a member of his kingdom. You've already broken the first commandment somewhere. You didn't love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, your soul. All we did was love ourselves. Some of us even took God's name in vain. I did. I joined the church, said I was a Christian. I was taking his name in vain. They were calling me a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't have any idea what a Christian was all about. I was a church member. I was religious. But I didn't have... See, here's the difference. I was religious, but I didn't have a relationship. And God doesn't ask us to be religious. He asks us to have, and he's made provisions for us to have through his power by the Holy Spirit, to have a relationship with him and get to know him. We're not having a relationship with a religion or a doctrine or a theology or a philosophy. We're having a relationship with a living God who loves us, and who's, the Bible said, don't you know, realize your body is a habitation of God through the Spirit? Don't you realize I can't pray to God. I got to go find him somewhere. I got to go get in a room, or I got to go look here, or go there. Maybe I need to go to Israel. The Bible says if you've been born again, you don't have to look very far from God, because he's right here. Your body is his habitation. God lives in you. You say, well, don't we get down on our knees and pray? Well, sure we do. And don't we pray with other people? Well, sure we do. The Bible tells us to do that. You with me? The Bible tells us to do that. But I've learned, I might as well put it, I'm not even thinking I'm going to read any scriptures this morning. I've learned, because you see, being a pastor I've been in the ministry, I surrendered to preach when I was 19 or 20, somewhere around there. I've been preaching and teaching, there was 4 years. You want to say backslid? I didn't backslid. I fell into a pit. I mean, I went away from God. And as a matter of fact, because God didn't do what I wanted him to do and what I thought he wanted me to do and I needed him to do, and he didn't do for me, I got so mad at him, I said, get out of my life. I don't even want you to be in my life anymore. And for 4 years, you can call it whatever you want to, I went into the pit or the outhouse or whatever. My children would get up on a Sunday morning when we were living in Houston, Texas. When they were like 6 and 7, 8 years old, they would drag all the dining room chairs out in the garage, set up a pulpit. Rachel would lead the singing and Lee would do the preaching. I'd be sitting in there reading the Sunday morning paper, and I'd say, God, I wish they would shut up. because I was under conviction and I couldn't get back right with the Lord. Because after 2 years of that, I went to church after church after church. I saw pastors after pastors. I visited in Corpus, and I mean in Houston and in Pasadena and South Houston and everywhere. Because when Billy Graham did his first crusade in the Astrodome in Corpus Christi, I went there because I said, man, I can get back in a relationship with God there. I know because he's a spiritual man, and oh boy, people get saved. I didn't feel nothing. I come out of there as dead as I was when I went in. And so you talk about desperate. I was desperate. I had a good job, made good money. For one big company in Houston, Texas, I was a regional sales director for all of Texas and Port of Louisiana and Arkansas. And I was going everywhere training salesmen and going to insurance offices and, and offices that sold insurance and was talking to them about getting our programs and start using ours and going out and training their salesmen. And I had good jobs. I made good money. But I was miserable because that wasn't what I was called to do. And I finally came to the place. Now, you talk about a place to be. You don't want to ever go there. Because I told God to get out of my life. He did, in the sense that I didn't sense him. He didn't ever leave me. Don't misunderstand. He never leaves you nor forsake you. For even if you're not a Christian, in Him you live and move and have your being. He's like the air, the atmosphere. You move around in this atmosphere. You can't go anywhere without oxygen. And again, you got oxygen here. You can't see it. But do you know that's what's keeping you alive? You breathe, don't you? Huh. Are you with me? So when I lost that relationship with the Lord and I come to 4 years of the end of trying to get back into relationship with God, I thought, God, what have I done? What have I done? And I gave up. One Sunday afternoon, let me tell you this first. I lost my job. I lost my car. I lost my finances. I lost my house. Why not? I was lost too, as far as God was concerned. Amen. And boy, I came down to the wire. And I didn't have anybody to call on because God was no longer there. Are you with me? I want you to understand where I was. On a Sunday afternoon, children out in the yard playing, preacher come knocked on my door. Opened the door, and there stood this man. I knew I'd seen him somewhere before. Couldn't remember where. He was one of the pastor's church that I had visited between Pasadena and Bay City or Baytown. He pastored a church out there. I hadn't seen him, and I didn't even remember when was the last time I saw him. He had his Bible under his arm, and I came to the door. He said, Lewis? I said, yes, sir. Looked at him. He said, I'm Pastor so-and-so. Can I come in? I said, sure. He said, where's your wife? I called her, Pat. I said, Pat, come in. She came in. He said, y'all sit down there over on that couch. God sent me here. He opened up his Bible. He preached the briefest of sermons. It wasn't 5 minutes long, if that, maybe. Yeah. Then he said, y'all get on your knees. We're going to have an invitation. I didn't mind doing that. You know, the first thing I said when I got on my knees, I said, Lord, is this the day you're going to open the door to let me back in? And it was. He prayed for us, and I have not been the same since. I had an old, I tell you, I lost everything except an old station wagon, and it was a junk heap. My wife and children got in that, and we came to Corpus Christi, and as I was going over, I came down and rented a house, and I came down and got a job with Reynolds Metals Company out here as a laborer. And as we were coming down the Harbor Bridge, and I rented it as an old house over in Corpus Christi, and as we were coming down the Harbor Bridge in that old station wagon, the left rear wheel bearing went out on it. I went ahead and drove it anyway to the house. I wasn't going to stop. That was on the Harbor Bridge. So I'm just sharing with you. God loves you. I don't care where you are, or what you've done, or what the enemy's accusing you of, or what you feel condemned about. I want you to know God so loved you that he sent his son, and his son shed his blood and dismissed his life on the cross of Calvary and died in your place and was resurrected so that you might be saved. The Bible said, Jesus, for whosoever will may come. Amen? You're a part of that whosoever. Amen? And that's what God did for us. If you're saved, you're a Christian, you've been born again, you have to call on the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, Romans 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it doesn't matter if you're in a church riding a jackass or wherever you are. If you're called on the name of the Lord and you mean it with all of your heart, God will come in. He loves you so much. His son died for you, has already paid the price, and you are free to come to him and say, Lord, would you please forgive a sinner like me and save me? And boy, he'll do it right then. Right then. You don't have to go wait and get some theology or go wait and join a church. Now, you should join a church. Don't misunderstand me, because every one of his God's children that are born again usually end up in a church somewhere because they need that ministry to help feed them, and they need to be in a place where other people can feed and where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then you need to get a Bible and start reading it. One of the biggest problems we have today, and the reason so many Christians are being defeated, is because they haven't got into the Word and they don't have much faith, because faith, listen, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And without faith, it's impossible. I'm quoting the scriptures to you. Romans. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Romans 11 said, because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not casually or carelessly. It has to mean something in your life. If it doesn't mean anything in your life, just forget it. You got to say, God, I mean it with all my heart. I need you in my life. I need you to be my God. I need to know you. I need to get acquainted with you. I need to have a relationship with you. I need to know you love me. I need to know I'm accepted with you. I need to know I'm not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, 1, verse 1. Now, most all of you might be saved in this place. I'm through. You may not be. I don't know. But let's stand. And if you need to, while the Spirit of God is moving in this place, and He's here, if you want to, nobody's trying to twist your arm. Nobody's trying to embarrass you. Everybody in here probably has been to this church one time or another. Many of you belong to this church. You've done exactly what you've come to this altar many times. But if you feel like you need to come to this altar and pray for somebody right now, or pray for yourself, or to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord or Savior or whatever, we have a lady, a loved one here right now. In this church, who's been coming here for a good while, she's lost one of her favorite pets. She's dying. She's very upset about it. You say, does God just kind of... But sure He is. Sure He is. He's concerned about any little thing and everything. So if you want to come, let's come right now. Anybody, y'all just want to come pray for somebody? You want to come pray? Whatever you want to do, anybody come. We're going to close with prayer. We want to join together with you in prayer. I'm going to join together with you right now in prayer, and I'm going to ask us, because the Bible says we're two of them agree together, I'm going to agree with you right now in prayer for whoever you're praying for. If you're praying for yourself, then I'm going to agree with you. That, you know, call, the Bible said, call on the name of the Lord. Say, Lord, I want you to come into my life. Forgive my sins. I want to know you. I want to experience the reality of your presence in my life. You do that right now. So, Father, we come together as we come to the conclusion of this service. We join together with these precious ones who are at this altar right now. Lord, we agree together with them in prayer as they pray for family members or loved ones, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Lord, I have them all on my list too. I'm agreeing, and they're agreeing with me. We're agreeing together, Lord. We lift up our prayer list before you. Our families and our loved ones, Lord, we don't want anybody to step out to eternity without you and go into eternal darkness separated from you, Father. Father, you said if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. We believe you do. And you said if we ask according to your will, you'll do it. So we don't know when you'll do it or how you'll do it, but we just pray for these loved ones and family members and lift them before our throne of grace. Your throne of grace, Lord, and we believe you'll do it. And Father, we'd like to see it in our lifetime. We agree together. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we pray that for these family members and loved ones. We pray for that for these at this altar. We pray for these that these in this church are praying and join together with us. Maybe not even right here in this at this altar, but they're agreeing together. Lord, we're agreeing together in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We're agreeing together for all of these people for whom we're praying right now. And we have a prayer list at home and a prayer list here. And we have people that come and have requested prayer. Lord, so many of them, we don't even remember all their names, but you do. You know every one of them. So we lift them before your throne of grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Reaching out and touching them. And we thank you for doing it, Father. And answered our prayers, because you not only love us, you love them too.
And you've asked us to do this, to ask. And so, Father, we're asking in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a wonderful day. Come back next Sunday.